this morning we want to talk about this wonderful family of God that we're privileged to be a part of. I don't know about you, but there's something exciting to me about the fact that anywhere I go in the world, I can meet other believers. And be they of a different faith, you know, they may not have exactly the same doctrine that I have. They may be theologically to the left or theologically to the right. In fact, that's where everybody is, incidentally. They're either to the left or the right of me. I'm the only balanced guy I know. And I call everybody to the left liberal and everybody to the right ultra-conservative. And I'm just right comfortably in the center of things. And very balanced from my own perspective. But you know, I've found out that if any of us had to get to heaven on the basis of the accuracy of our theology, we'd be in deep trouble. One of my other life verses has become, "For we see through a glass darkly." You know, we don't have perfect perception. We're going to be awfully surprised when we get to heaven to find a lot of people up there that we didn't suspect were going to make it. And we're going to be awfully surprised to have that giant fellowship of the beloved. But you know, that opportunity is available down here on earth. We can rejoice in the company of the beloved. You know, one of the fascinating things to me to do is to, I kind of take on Dr. Bob's role in a local assembly because I'm fascinated with the anatomy of the body of Christ. And, you know, a lot of people are struggling with problems, and it's partially because they don't understand the anatomy. And to be able to help someone to understand some phenomena that they're coping with and help them triumph over some little bit of resentment or some feeling of hurt, feeling left out, or to try to help them have some basic needs of social nature, social needs that they have as a person, as a Christian, to help them develop a little strategy where they can get into a small group Bible study or where they can get into a fellowship of believers where there's love and unity and the enjoyment of the diversity of the body of Christ is quite a privilege of mine. And I think it's all part of the disciple-making process. And this morning, we wanted to look at a couple of classic passages on the concept of body life. Some of you may be familiar with Dr. Ray Stedman in Palo Alto. He's written several books on body life, and he has made a great contribution not only on the West Coast, but it's particularly prominent on the West Coast, but throughout America and throughout the world. God is using some of the concepts that he is trying to explore in a congregation to bring back to our understanding the understanding of body life. In fact, you can hear the expression now, body life evangelism. And what body life evangelism simply does is it recognizes the phenomena that most people in our fractured, fragmented society have a great hunger to belong. They have a great hunger to become a part of something meaningful. They have a hunger for deep, meaningful relationships. And body life concepts just capitalizes on the fact that God teaches us clearly in Scripture that each one of us is a member of the body. And we are given gifts, and we each work together interdependently to grow. And so that the body is built up qualitatively, quantitatively, and with under shepherds and people that can minister in this flock. So let's think about that concept as we look at several of the classic passages in Scripture. Now, Romans 12 is a classic passage about the body, as is Ephesians 4 and then 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. All give descriptions of the body of Christ, and they draw some analogy to the human body. And that's why the study of the human body and the functions has become more and more interesting and fascinating to me, because it is a picture. And I'm so thankful that God communicates to us in simple terms that we can understand. We can all understand the body. Maybe not the intricacies, maybe not all the details, but we can understand this interdependence concept. And he speaks to us in terms like farming. We can understand that a seed goes into the ground and then it dies and then it begins to multiply. And we can understand that. We can understand athletics. So let's start with Romans 12. And I'm going to be reading this morning primarily from the New International Version. I can't wait till the Old Testament comes out in the New International. I think it's going to be October. But beginning in verse 1 of Romans 12, we get into this concept of the body. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. In other words, have a sane estimate of yourselves, a reasonable self-image, neither a low self-image nor a distorted self-image in the upward direction. And incidentally, I think God has marvelously used Bill Gothard. He brought Bill Gothard in the body and has used him to help communicate this concept of a sane self-image. And it's been a great liberating effect to a lot of Christians. And just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Isn't it neat to know that everybody here belongs to each of us? So I don't have to worry about having all that kind of money because some of you are so wealthy, you know, I kind of tap into your possessions in a sense. We all have a common bond and we all belong to one another. We're indebted to one another. We're interdependent with one another. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. And if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And so we see here that God builds a unity out of diversity. Let's take, for example, this conference. It's kind of a microcosm of the macrocosm. It's a little picture of the body. A group of believers, you know, and we've got some believers down there fixing the meals for us. We've got some believers that are going around helping with keeping the rooms maintained. We've got a conference director that takes care of the overall maintenance of the grounds. We've got people that did a tremendous amount of planning and praying for this conference. We've got people that aren't even associated with this conference that are praying for us here. And we've been enjoying relating to one another. And we have some people that have contributed to us with a gift of singing and song. Some are especially sensitive to others. And they're especially sensitive to needs that they pick up at the table. And they may give a word of encouragement to someone in their hallway or someone that they meet at a meal table. Or they might share out of the depth of their heart. But we need one another. And this is a little picture of how the body would function. Obviously, we're just brought together for a temporary time. And then we go back to our local families and we become a part of that. Hopefully more refreshed and more understanding of the body concepts. But there are many parts and all are needed. Now in Ephesians 4, and I won't read all of these passages, but I want to read just a few of them. There is another aspect on this that emphasizes it maybe even a lot more clearly. Again, Paul is talking about the concept of the body. And in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul has been talking about what we have in Christ. And he's talking about our position as children. He's talking about our heritage, the fact that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And he's talking about all the rich spiritual blessings that we have by being adopted into God's family as His specific children and the children of God, members of the same family, related to one another. And then in the fourth chapter, he begins by saying the implications of that. Okay, since all of this is true, what we have in Christ, here's what we're supposed to do with it. Here's how we're to walk as Christians. And beginning in the 11th verse, he begins to talk about specific gifts that God has given to build up the body and how the body functions. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastor teachers, to prepare God's people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the full measure of perfection found in Christ. And you see, what that's saying is that God is not just interested in building us up as individuals, but He's interested in building us up corporately, as bodies of believers, part of the whole body of Christ. You see, and God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has a love and a compassion for the world. So deep a compassion and so deep a love that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you see, in our individualistic society, we tend to think of one by one against the tide type evangelism. One here and one there. But you see, God views this thing as the body of Christ growing. And that's why when we talk about evangelism, we talk about presence, about proclamation, about persuasion, and about incorporation into the body so that the body can grow. Not just individuals being evangelized, but that the body of Christ will be built up. And that's why God has given various gifts. And each person functioning according to his gift helps contribute to the building up of the body. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. See how significant, and each person here is so terribly significant in the body of Christ. And each person functioning, the whole body begins to grow and to prosper. I wanted to talk just a little bit about an insight that has been given to the body by those trying to understand some of the phenomena. And you might just mull this over. It's not necessary that we understand. I mean, you don't have to go to a class in anatomy to enjoy the body of Christ, but something I thought you might be interested in. Many of you ask, well, how do the navigators relate to the local church? Is the navigators a church? Is the navigators trying to replace the church? Or is Campus Crusade trying to build up a church? Or is Billy Graham organization, is that a church? Well, a number of people have had a lot of misunderstandings about that. But it seems that as we understand and study the body, that God has two basic structures for redemption. One, he uses local assemblies, local churches, local gatherings of believers. So these are more localized. They're less mobile. They emphasize worship. They emphasize fellowship. They emphasize praying together and growing together. And they have outreach. They have evangelism. They have teaching. And it's a local body of believers. And hopefully each of you is functioning as a member of one of these local assemblies. And that, hopefully, with all of its imperfection, is part of the body of Christ. You know, and it's interesting. Does anybody in here know what church is talked about, what local church is talked about the most of any in the New Testament? Or in Scripture? What church do we know the most about? Corinth. The church at Corinth. Would you consider that a model church? I think God put that in there to encourage us. You compare your local church with all its failings with the church at Corinth, and you probably won't come out too bad. And by the way, if you find the perfect church, you know, the one you keep looking for, don't join it. You'll ruin it. Because it's perfect, you know, and you're imperfect, and if you join that perfect church, then it suddenly has some imperfection in it. So you join that local church and help work toward building it up as part of the body of Christ. And I have a great love and admiration and sense of commitment to local churches. And you know, what's great about the local church is that people really get to know you. That's for better or for worse. And they can really be honest with you. And there are a lot of unpleasant things that go on in a local church. And God uses these things to build up the body. You deal with reality. You know, you're on a board. And you know what a camel is, don't you? Do you all know what a camel is? That's a horse designed by a committee. And if any of you have ever been in a local church, you get on committees. And sometimes that can be an interesting experience. It can be a challenge to your faith. Okay, well, they have these local assemblies. And then also they have things that are not so local. They're what we call mission agencies, or there are various names for them. But they have to do with organizations like the Navigators. And I thank God for organizations like Campus Crusade or InterVarsity Christian Fellowship or Young Life. Probably some of you, I bet you there's somebody in here whose child during high school has been helped significantly by the ministry of Young Life. Or by many of you are familiar with Team Mission or Sudan Interior Mission or Institute of Basic Youth Conflicts. All of these organizations are more mobile. And is it with an E? Okay. I was thinking of the oil company, I guess. All right. And they tend to be more evangelistic. They reach out deeper into the lost world. And people from these organizations are what we call second commitment people. They generally get their kicks, and that's the way God's wired them together, on going out from a local assembly. Paul and his team that traveled around planting churches, evangelizing, and building up new assemblies. He operated out of the church at Antioch. And that was the church from which that was the local assembly of believers. And they prayed for him and they dispatched him and Barnabas out of their fellowship. And so you have these two phenomena, two parts of the overall body. They're all part of the same body. And they are interdependent with one another. The Navigators need the local church. The local church needs organizations like the Navigators. Some things that local churches are simply not designed to do. A lot of pastors may not understand this, but you be patient with them. because there's one thing they do understand, that somebody that helps them build up their body and help it grow quantitatively and qualitatively and have an impact in the community. Well, that's part of the phenomena of the body that he's placed us in. So it's all part of understanding the nature of the body, that it has unity without uniformity. We're not all the same, and we're not to compare ourselves with other people and to envy others. We're just to rejoice in the way God has created us. Okay, let's talk about the second aspect of that, and that's the aspect of community. I talked about this a little bit earlier, but all of us need a sense of belonging. We need to be part of a community. You know, in Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." I think it was Burns that was sitting in the back of a lady in church that had a crazy looking hat on, and he said, what some power the gift he gives us to see ourselves as others see us. It wad from many a notion free us. What from many a blunder free us, or something, and foolish notion. My English is a little off here. Well, the point being is, that we could see ourselves as others see us. It would protect us from a lot of blind spots. Do you have any blind spots? Boy, I do. I have all kinds of blind spots. And my kids are very faithful in helping me with many of my blind spots. They have a real ministry in my life. And my wife has a real ministry in my life, helping me with a lot of my blind spots. You know, I have others that have more objectivity than my own family, and they help me with a lot of blind spots. I need them. You know, and every once in a while I find somebody that needs me. And boy, that's a great delight. You know, sometimes somebody needs me even concerning one of their blind spots. Because, you know, it's not that I'm smarter than they are, or when they help me, it's not that they're all that much smarter than I am. It's just that we have something about others that they don't have. You know what it is? Objectivity. We're just not quite as subjectively involved in what they're doing as they are. Let me illustrate this. This relates to the disciple-making process. This is very basic. But when we say that God has made us interdependent with the other members of the body, here's what he's talking about. Okay? Here's a little simple diagram. It may help communicate it. Suppose we picture God here, and we picture our own personal relationship with God. And we picture, here's us, and here's them. All right, as we have God's perspective on life and on situations, and we have additional objectivity, as we build relationships with people, we are helping them get this line, which may be either non-existent or very fuzzy, strengthened. And what we say is that God uses us to help other people recognize, solve, understand, and solve their own problems. Challenges, if you want to be more positive. Euphemism for problem. So, the point is that God uses us to help other people understand the phenomena that they're coping with. Suppose a person's discouraged. And suppose they have other needs, financial needs. Well, You know, we may be used directly to minister to them in their physical needs. Or we may be used of God to help them recognize that what they need to learn to do is to work and to save and to better manage their resources. But we help them recognize, understand, and solve this, and that's part of helping one another. Look at Galatians 6. Tremendous passage. It says, brothers, I think it would include sisters, if a man is trapped in some sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself. You also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each man should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each man should carry his own load. Some of the things in there seem contradictory, but what it's saying is that you should have the right kind of self-confidence and that you should be able to reach out to others and help one another so that they could get to the point that they can help themselves. Not to create some sort of paternalistic relationship, but just help other people help themselves. In Psalm 1, let's look at the passage there, and I'll jump back to the King James until the New International gets written. Psalm 1, we've used it already in our conference. A person grows in Christ best when he is integrated into a body of believers. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. We need one another. Now, we can't squander all of our resources on one another. We need to reach out to a lost and dying world. The intent is not to become ingrown. The intent, though, is to have a reasonable level of fellowship with one another. And in Hebrews, we read that it says, to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, to regularly assemble, to have a church, a body of believers that's gathered together for fellowship, for prayer, for studying of the Word, for exhorting one another. And then that adds power to us when we are functioning in the church scattered. That's the church that's out in the community and where we're rubbing shoulders with the lost. God doesn't want to take us out of the world. He wants to use us in the context of the world. But he also intends that we come together for refreshment, for nourishment, for worship, for building one another up so that we're more effective when we're out in our scattered condition. We need this sense of community. I was talking this morning to some of the workshop leaders. We were talking about basic needs that people have. And you may just reflect on this phenomenon in your own life and see if it communicates. You draw great benefit from being able to celebrate with other Christians, to worship together. Something like this week, hopefully, provides a sense of celebration for you to come together in our assemblies and to feel a part of something bigger than yourself. And you have a heavy emphasis on worship and on the ministry of teaching and on praising the Lord in song. But then you also need a sense of belonging. It's kind of hard. I notice you all kind of sitting about the same place as Woody's been sitting in that same seat every time. And some of you have been... It's interesting how people... Now, Jack has been sitting just about there. Jack has been sitting there. And who else has been sitting in the same general... See, y'all have been sitting in the same place every time. See, well, that kind of helps create an atmosphere of a sense of congregation because we have a sense of belonging, you know. And, you know, if all of a sudden one time they weren't back there, well, something would be wrong, you know. We'd notice it and we'd want to... Well, see, because we develop this sense of belonging and... Some of you are members of large churches, and it's hard to have a sense of belonging. Sometimes you have to have subgroups, like your adult Sunday school class, or maybe the choir gives you a sense of belonging. So if you're absent for 3 Sundays in a row, somebody will notice it. Well, people need this. And there's a sense of belonging to other believers and contributing to one another. And then... I feel like we all grow best in an intimate cell of friendship. You know, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Another place in Proverbs in 27:17, it says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And we need these kind of intimate relationships. And I hope each one of you are developing deep, close friendships where you share and build one another up. And you can be honest. You can speak the truth in love. You've removed some of the layers of superficiality. And you relate to one another on a deep, intimate level. It's the kind of relationship that Paul described with Timothy. You know, I have no man like-minded. I mean, in a special sense, we're not only fellow believers. We not only have fellowship in the Spirit, but we are fellow soldiers. We've fought our way out of the bar together, so to speak. We have this deep sense of camaraderie that you get by being in the battle with someone, and we're linked, you know, in this idea of two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. And threefold cord is not easily broken. This sense of intimacy that we can only get in a small cell of people. And make sure that you're a part of a small group Bible study. And if one is not in existence, guess who God has called to start it? Seriously, you can do it. I spend half my time convincing people that they can start a small group Bible study. They think they've got to have a PhD in theology or have, you know, be able to quote all... Listen, I can't even pronounce some of the chapters in the Bible. I mean, some of the books in the Bible. Much less understand them, but, you know, God's been using me in my ignorance to explore the Scriptures with other people. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to understand all the dynamics of the small group. I was in Bible study and... in organizing teams long before I had a course in small group dynamics. Oh, so that's what was happening. You know, it was just basically a historical documentation. But you don't have to have all of that to do it. Just get together with other believers and begin to pray and study the Bible and explore it together. But we need this sense of community and sense of belonging. Finally, thirdly, a sense of interdependence. I've talked a lot about this already. But just the realization that we need one another enough to begin to contribute to one another. Quite often, I hear the complaint in churches where relationships tend to be more superficial. They don't have to be that way, but, you know, when you see somebody once a week at Sunday school, it's kind of hard to walk up to them and say, hey, how you coming along with your lust problem? You know, it just doesn't fit. You tend to say, hey, I noticed you got a new hairdo. Or, where'd you get that shirt, man? Did you get it in the missionary barrel? Or, you know, you say something just kind of light. It's hard just seeing somebody. But people ache for people that have enough interest in them to say, hey, man, I really appreciate it. That comment you made in the class. You know, that was really, it just helped me understand so much better what the teacher was talking about. Or somebody says, hey, I sense you're a little discouraged. How can I pray for you? You know, I love you, and I'm burdened for you, and God just kind of put you on my heart. Had somebody tell you that lately? Good night. It makes you feel 10 foot tall. That somebody is interested in you. And we need one another. Don't be embarrassed about the fact that you need other people. Rejoice in it. You know, I don't want to be independent. No man is an island. None of us live it to himself. We need people. People who need people are the happiest people in the world. Can't you believe the songwriter when he said that? That's true. He just happened to stumble on a little bit of biblical truth. How many of you read the book Peace Child by Don Richardson? It's a great book. Helped get you excited about the mission field. Even Reader's Digest published it. They've made a film out of it. It's a neat little missionary film if you want to get it to your church or to your local assembly to get them additionally fired up about missions. But anyhow, one of the things, a thesis of Don Richardson, is that every society, no matter how primitive it may appear, has some key to it in which you can best communicate the gospel. It's called a redemptive analogy. And in the particular society in Irijaya that he and his wife were ministering in, they discovered that there was a custom where warring tribes would give to another tribe that they were warring with as a peace gesture one of their own children. And as long as that child lived, there was peace that existed. And they were so treacherous in this society that when Don Richardson first read them the account of the life of Christ, and they got to the part about Judas betraying Christ, they cheered. They thought he was a great guy because he had pulled off a beautiful act of treachery. Well, that's how bad they were. Well, bringing together these thoughts and everything, Don Richardson was able to communicate the gospel. What do you think the redemptive analogy is in our society today? I think it might be, I'm not going to write a book on this, but it might be people's need for meaningful relationships. We live in a fractured society where people are dislocated. Now, if you had an evangelistic Bible study, you know, and people didn't feel like that when they walked in the door, you're going to jam a tract in their hand and, you know, hit them over the head with a Bible and ask them to quote all the Ten Commandments. But if they knew that they could enter into your living room and experience some love and some social acceptance, do you suppose that that would be a good context in which to share the gospel with them? I think it's the best context. I think ministries like the Navigators have the greatest opportunity, with all the training he's given us in small group dynamics, of reaching out with the gospel in evangelistic Bible studies. Now make sure that every Bible study you get started has a good, healthy pagan in it. Because if you're not careful, you'll just be in Bible study with your friends. I have to really discipline myself in this regard. It's hard to maintain contact with the lost. It's so much fun being around Christians. See? But if you have a little Bible study started in your area and reach out to some lonely person and just carefully show them the love of Jesus Christ, there's nothing more appealing as a means of communicating the gospel. Finally, there's another exciting aspect about the body, and that's called reproduction. We're going to talk about that a good bit tomorrow night. But God's intent from the very beginning is that mankind be fruitful and multiply. Now, on the human level, we haven't done a bad job. There are some 4.0 billion people in the world, and so you can imagine that we've been multiplying pretty well. Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. But you see, God does not just intend that we multiply on a physical level, but on a spiritual level. And God intends that His body be built up and be multiplying to reach to the uttermost parts of the earth. Someone has described this as... Let me rephrase that. I won't say someone, because I hope by now all of you have read the book about Walt Hendrickson's example from his childhood. Have you read the book, Disciples Are Made Yet? In it, he talks about a situation, his own childhood. He grew up in a middle-class family, and they had their share of struggles of trying to save and raise kids. And his mom was a very devoted mother. His dad was in the shipbuilding business. And I think they had four children in the family. But one of the privileges they had as children was to go across town, to ride the trolley across town to where an aunt and uncle of theirs lived, or friends of their family, I think it was. But this particular family didn't have any children of their own, and they enjoyed sort of adopting for a day or so the Hendrickson children. And one of the features of that visit that they got to take was that they'd go out to dinner together, and they'd go to a play or some real neat form of entertainment. Both the husband and the wife worked, so they didn't have quite the pinch on finances that Walt had in his own family. And they had a little more freedom of maneuver. And then somewhat in contrast, his mother had had all this time of... They had a wringer washing machine, and they had some of the problem, all the childhood diseases. But because Walt's dad was in the shipbuilding business, there was a time when she was going to be able to take a trip with her husband overseas. And oh boy, it was a dream come true. She had all the shots, all the visas, everything all set up to make this trip to Europe. And at the last minute, one of the kids came down with the mumps, and it spread throughout the family, and she had to cancel the trip. And he said something within his mom's heart sort of died when that happened, just a dream come true. And he got to reflecting on the two situations. One, the family across town with no children, except that they could kind of dip in and dip out of parenthood. And then his own parents with all the struggles of raising four children. And he said, you know, the difference between comfortable marriage and costly marriage is reproduction. And those that have teenage children, I see you smiling. The difference between comfortable Christianity and costly Christianity is reproduction. You know, but one of the giant blessings of costly Christianity is to see reproduction coming, to see it multiplying to the uttermost parts of the earth. I hadn't even told Ed this, but recently I met one of his spiritual children from England, a guy by the name of Barry. He's in
Canada?
No, he's in Alabama, in the northern part of Alabama. He's an agricultural specialist. I can't think of his last name. Yeah, Barry Wynn. You led him to Christ in England, and he's now having a fruitful ministry, about to get married to an Alabama gal, and they want to find out all about the community ministry, and he drove all the way down to Birmingham. But you see, when you have spiritual, you can't even keep up with them around the world. Last night when I was giving the illustration of the guy that went to Harvard Business School and got his master's degree and was violating a little basic law of economics, spending more than he was making, now having a fruitful ministry on the mission field, Tim came up and he said, "That's my spiritual dad you were talking about." It's a small world. When you begin to see your children going to the uttermost parts of the world and multiplying, then you can begin to claim this promise. Well, in fact, you don't have to wait till then to claim the promise. You can claim it now because God intends for each of us to. Look at Isaiah 58, 10 to 12. Pat and I claimed this promise about 10 years ago. We began to really lay hold on God. And we have seen Him fulfill this promise in an abundant way, more than I can ever begin to describe. Isaiah 58, 10 through 12. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And listen to this. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. You know, and Pat and I are in the middle of all the struggles of three teenage children. And they keep us on our knees more than anything else. But you know, we're beginning to see some of the fruits. And you know, pretty soon we'll be grandparents. And that's basically an honorary position. You know, and you can just look back and see things begin to multiply out. And kind of, well, you know, if you pour out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, you know, we see spiritual children that God has honored us to be able to have a little part in their spiritual growth. And they're getting going. And to see them multiplying out in countries all over the world, literally. You know, it's a great delight. And God intends for us to experience that kind of multiplication, individually and corporately. You know, one of the ladies at the conference came up to me and she said, something you said about being a missions committee chairman really hit home with me. She's a missions committee chairman in her church. She's gotten excited about maybe being a little source of God's Holy Spirit using her in her congregation to get them a little more fired up about missions so they can have a little greater hunk of the action of reaching the world for Jesus Christ. And that's exciting. That church could be used of God to be the foundation of many generations. And you individually and you corporately. Now let's look to God now as we think of the joy and the privilege that we have of being part of Christ's body. Lord, thank you for making us part of your kingdom, of bringing us into the warmth and love of the body of Christ. We pray that you would protect us against misunderstandings that would hurt other people in the body. Give us a love for the other members. Give us a compassion for those that are outside of the body that are desperately running from themselves, who are hurting and needy and yet don't know the love and warmth they could get inside of your beloved kingdom. So Father, we pray that as we think on just the nature of the body and our sense of dependence and interdependence, and we think of the sense of community that we have, we pray that we would multiply to the uttermost parts of the earth to extend this love and blessing to other people. Again, thank you for this privilege to be together this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.